For the love of God controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let me begin by asking you a question right from our passage. What is the strongest influence in your life? What is the controlling or compelling desire of your life? What motivates you to do things that your flesh and your mind and your heart sometimes say, no, I don't want to do that? I am hoping the answer to that question today is in one word, Christ. The Apostle Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. So we're going to look at what that means today. Unfortunately, for many of people in the world, the strongest influence in their life is not Christ. And one day they're going to reap the unfortunate non-benefits of having something other in their life than Christ as their controlling influence. I can remember years ago as a college student being someone that let sin control me. I let the pleasures of the world control me. And I got more miserable and more miserable. And one day I heard about this Savior who could save me from my sin and could deliver me into a glorious kingdom and give me the abundant life. And I say, I want him now to control me. Coming to Christ and not making a cheap confession and treating it like a railroad ticket that you buy and put in your wallet and give to God when you get to heaven. And God will say and look at you, did you let the love of Christ control you? Did you let Jesus Christ, who died for you, influence you and your decisions and your actions? So let's unpack the meaning of that word in this translation, control. That word means to constrict, to compel, and to hold in check. I know what that's like when I go through the drive-thru at McDonald's. Because I would like to order 3 Big Macs, 2 large fries, and then 3 of my favorite caramel frappes. Caramel frappes. They have one waiting for me after this. And so there are controlling influences in diet that's good for you. There's controlling influences in money spending that's good for you. But what's great for you is when Christ is the main controlling influence in your life. Other translations of that scripture read this: Christ's love compels us. I like the New Revised Standard, the love of Christ urges us on. But let me give you a illustration of constraint in my life. Years ago, my family and I were merging off I-95 to go to Veterans Stadium for an Eagles game. If you've ever been in that position or gone to one, you'll know the chaos. 40,000 fans vying for 60,000 fans vying for 40,000 parking spaces. It's intense. I tried to merge, and apparently I didn't follow someone else's preferred method of merging. And if you're from Philadelphia and you're in Philadelphia, typically you tend to be expressive. So the way that this driver expressed his displeasure with my lack of preferred etiquette was to drive his car up against my back bumper and push my car forward when I had my foot on the brake. And so my whole family was going, mmm. Like a good Christian, I immediately grabbed the handle of my car, pulled it open, pushed the door out, and got halfway out the door to express my displeasure at his displeasure. At which I heard two words that controlled me. Tony, no. Ignoring those words, I continued in my behavior, and I heard these words, an expanded version. You know, there's the translation and the amplified translation of the Bible, if you know it, okay? And the amplified translation says, if you get out of this car, I will never go to another sporting event with you for the rest of your natural life. So I sat down. It's a good thing I did, because when I turned around and looked at the car, there were four beefy college kids in it. Whew. Her love constrained me. It kept me from doing what I shouldn't and guiding me towards doing what was right. So that's what the love of Christ should do in your life. It's the Spirit's gentle and somewhat more powerful urging in your life to follow Christ and to let his love control you. Now, there's three ways that we can apply this in our life. Number one is to live zealously for God. Number two is the love of God should guide us to show grace and mercy to others. You can say amen, that's me right now, if you want to, and get it over with, because it's going to be you at some point. Someone will offend you. Someone will disappoint you. Someone may seriously hurt you. And that's one of the natural opportunities we have to let the love of God control us when our flesh and our mind want to do something else. It's one of God's great proving. And the final one, it reminds us not to make this world our home. So let's look at the first one, that Christ's love should influence us to live zealously for God. Paul says the love of God constrains him. Why? Why did he say that? What was in view? What was the great blessing or the great controlling influence or the great connection that caused him to say Christ influences him? In my case, in my illustration, it was my love for my wife and my desire for her to accompany me to other games. What does Paul say his constraining view was? Because one died for all, then all died. And they died that they may rise again with him. What he's saying is that Christ's death means the most to him, that he's included in that death. He was saying that Christ's sacrificial death is so sweet to him that it means enough to let the love of God control him when he wants to do something else. We have churches across America that are not preaching the Jesus Christ. They're not holding to the firm foundations of theological truth. They are not holding strong to doctrine. And doctrine is very important. It is the foundations of our stable Christian living. Jude told his writers that they should contend for the doctrines of the faith, Jude says, I want to write you about something else, but I know that right now you're experiencing so much trouble that I need to bring you back to your foundations so that you realize where your strength lies. Our strength lies not in our own spirit, not in our own strength, but in the power of what Christ did for us on the cross when we were included in his burial, death, resurrection, and included in the family of God in heaven. If this was a band in a Presbyterian church, which I preached in for 20 years, this is how we clap. For you gospel nerds, any Bible nerds here? Is there anyone that's a kind of a Bible nerd here? Oh, come on, Noel. My son-in-law is a Bible nerd. the theological term for our inclusion in Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and actually his position in heaven, we're seated in heaven, it's called imputation. Imputation. You want to remember that. It's an imp that has you and a station in it. Imputation. It's actually imputation, but for you, they like to memorize things. That's a mnemonic way of doing it. Imputation. Okay. Lost you on that one. Okay. If you go to Daniel Webster and look at his definition, it's good. I do. Because again, I stay rooted. I was an English major in college. I stay rooted in Webster's definition of words. I'm not going to go over all the words in our society that used to mean something, but now means something else. But Webster says that it's the act of reckoning a legal debit or credit to an account. The term was used in Greco-Roman legal language and was understood in secular commas as entering into the books. Entering into the books, okay? And the cosm that's used in the Bible in a deeper sense. But if you think about it, Jesus used it in a way in some of his parables. The parable of the unforgiving servant, the servant owed the master lots of money and he said, I can't pay. And so the master said, okay, I will enter in the column of your name an amount equal to your debt. And therefore, you are free from it. He didn't earn it. He didn't do anything for it. He couldn't have done it himself. And so, but the master could do that. So he imputed an amount of money to the man that he didn't deserve. Imputation. Okay? Well, in the Bible, it's used to, in this way, that our sins, everybody say sins.
Sins.
Good. Remember, that's a big word in the Bible. And it's not just a word, it's a concept. And it's not just a concept, but it's a reality that is going to influence everyone's destiny. Sins. And it's used to designate an action of things that are imputed or reckoned to Christ. So our sins are reckoned to Christ. And so Paul says, when one died for all, and therefore all died. So I am actually preaching to a bunch of corpses. Fortunately, when he rose, you were resurrected. But the issue is this. Why is it so hard for us to rejoice and celebrate that the way we should? And the reason is we can't see it. We can't feel it. We have to learn it and receive it by faith. And if you're not studying God's word, you don't have to know the name imputation. I had to know it when I took my theological exams, but you don't. All you know is that Christ died for you and you died with him. Christ's, your sins were put on him, and his righteousness is now put on you. And when he rose, you rose with him. So here's a good illustration, I think, for that. It's Memorial Day. And so we can remember that in 1863, President Abraham proclamation, right? He signed, and he says, all slaves in those states which are part of the United States are now free. Three words, are now free. Now, what happened? Many, many slaves did not exercise the right that was already theirs because they didn't know that that little phrase belonged to them. So for Paul, he realized that without the theological reality of imputation, he was going to die, go to hell, and be eternally separated from God. He was going to live under the wrath of God and under the displeasure of God all the days of his life. But the other thing he realized is because he was included with Christ, none of that was going to be true for him. Praise God. And so as he looks at the only two options of living under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God, under the death sentence of God, and not being able to get out of it, as in Ephesians, you know, we were dead in our sins. We couldn't do anything. We were helpless. And at the right time, Christ died for us. So the question I would like you to consider today is this. How precious is Christ's death to you today? Today. How precious is it? Is it precious enough to let God's love control you? So, if you have received Christ, his righteousness has been imputed to you. That simply meant his perfection in God's eyes is put on you, and you are now risen him. So how should that affect our lives? It should affect our lives in this way, to live zealously for Christ. And that's my one point today. I have no other point, really. The one point today is not just to live zealously for Christ. And you know if you are or not. And so if it doesn't excite you today, check your spiritual pulse. Because you might need some life support to get back into living the way God intended his followers to live, zealously for him. It means honoring Christ with your time. it should influence us in all our times and motives. John Piper put it this way, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So this is what I would say today. Don't be the unforgiving servant. And so don't look on that imputation without great celebration. Remember those two words, imputation, celebration. Number two, the love of Christ should guide us to show grace to others. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's have a little moment of transparency. When someone hurts you or injures you, what do you want? You want to injure them back. You want revenge. You want them to have to suffer like you suffered. And that's very ungodly. But see, we're told not to live by the flesh. We are to be constrained. That wanting revenge was me grabbing the handle of the door and pushing it open to go get my revenge. And everyone has someone that has hurt them. Everyone here has someone that has seriously disappointed them. Everyone here has shed inner tears over children that have gone astray, or children that have died, or marriages that have failed, or finances that have gone in the tank, or dreams that have been crushed. Every single one of us has one of those in their lives. And God would say to you, let my love fill the dark places, cause you to forgive, and cause light to come into your life. Ephesians 1 through 2 says, be imitators of God and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. They say that a good guest speaker's message should have three things: an introduction, a conclusion, and as little in the middle as possible. So point three is, the love of God should remind us not to fall in love with the world. And that's what our scripture says, that those who live should not live no longer for themselves, not for the world, not for their comforts and pleasures. How do you handle your money? How do you handle your money? When you have more of it, do you give more? Are you holding on to things? How many of you have ever seen a hearse? Okay, a few of us. How many of you have ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? Come on, most of you can get that one. That one. Ah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Americans hold on to their money because we think that's the right thing to do. Build everything up so I am stable, so then I can give. And God's word said, you give me first. Let the love of Christ, what he did for you, have you give first to me what I require. That's hard. But for 47 years, my wife and I have given God his 10% first, and a pastor and a school teacher just bought a house in Bethany Beach. Why? Because Christ blesses those who follow him. We didn't ever expect to receive such a blessing or imagine it. But you know what? We did this. We said, Christ says, give me my 10% first, and the blessings of God shall follow after you. The blessings of God shall follow after you. Not the blessings of men, the blessings of God shall follow after you. And you know, when God is chasing you with blessings, that's the person you want to be. But it only comes from over and over and over again saying, ouch, this hurts. My first job in ministry, I was paid $15,000 a year with a family of four. I used the envelope method of money management. Everything had an envelope. Every time I got paid, I got cash in there. My wife and I got $5 a week, an extra. That was after God got his part. And I'll never forget, in the first month I was there, a knock on the door and a man coming to him, and he said, Pastor, I don't know why, but God told me to give you this, so I want to give it to you. It's an envelope with predated checks for 12 months. As most pastors say, these are all true stories. That's a true story. So how you handle your treasure reflects where your treasure is. And if your treasure is in this world, then that will be reflected in how you handle your treasure. Paul says, the love of God controls me. It controls me when I'm angry. It controls me when I'm vengeful. And it controls me when I am stingy. It controls me to follow my Savior and his teachings. So let the love of God control you. Today, remember this. Christ didn't have to come. He didn't have to come and bear our sins. He didn't have to come and be brutally tortured. He didn't have to come and wear flesh which he would live forever when he would lived in eternity and he was everywhere. He didn't have to do that. But he did. So let that truth grip your heart today. Let it influence your choices, control your emotions, and most of all, pierce your soul. So I want to charge you today, under the authority of God's word, under the good teachings of the doctrines of God, and under the power of the Spirit, to live zealously for God, to show grace to others when it's hard, and to crucify the flesh and treat your treasure like it all belongs to God. Let's follow Paul's example. He said, for the love of Christ controls me, because I look at it this way, that he died for me, and therefore I died, and he died for me that I should no longer live for myself, but for him who died for me and rose again. Let Christ's love be the strongest influence in your life. Let's pray. Father, the piercing of the Spirit only happens by the Spirit's power. And yet, as your word goes forth, as your Spirit is moving here today, may it pierce our hearts that we might be zealous for you and graceful towards others and hold this world loosely. And Father, I would pray today, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that has never really made that decision to follow Jesus and let him control him, I pray that first of all, you would convict them of the reality of that. Secondly, I pray that your Spirit would give them the grace, the want to follow God and to be a part of his kingdom and his blessings. And third of all, that maybe even today, they would cross that line and say, I believe in Jesus, and I take him to be my Lord. If that's you today and you prayed that prayer in your heart, find a trusted Christian elder and share it with them that they might rejoice with you and help shepherd you in to the very great love of God. It's great to be with you all today. May you be blessed.